our wills, so that we may choose to follow you in all things. Give us the courage to dedicate our lives to you. Form us to live out the promises and purpose of your will. Amen. The Old Testament reading from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. God said, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of Yahweh, your God, that I am commanding you today, by loving the Holy One, walking in God's ways, and observing God's commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and Yahweh your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Holy One your God, obeying God, and holding fast to God. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham and Sarah, to Isaac and Rebekah, and to Jacob and Leah and Rachel." The word of life. Please stand in body or in spirit as we read Psalm 1, page 738 of the Blue Hymnal, the first response. Blessed are those who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked,
or stand in the way of sinners, or stand in the feet of the scoffers.
But their delight is in the law of the Lord.
And on God's law they meditate day and night.
They are like trees planted by streams of water that yield their fruit in season, and their leaves do not wither.
In all that they do, they prosper.
The wicked are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away.
Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous.
For the Lord knows the way of the righteous,
but the way of the wicked will perish.
New Testament reading from Philemon. Philemon owned a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus had run away and was working for Paul. Paul sent the slave back to his owner with this letter, asking him to set his slave free as an equal, a brother. From Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith towards the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am appealing to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed both useful to you and to me. I am sending him, that is my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. One thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers to be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Luke's Gospel, the 14th chapter, beginning at the 25th verse. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and is not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Church attendance at Sunday morning worship was not an option in my family of origin. The congregation to which we belonged was small and did not have a Sunday school. I spent my Sundays singing in the choir or serving as an acolyte at not one, but usually two Sunday morning worship services each week. I not only heard the word of God at worship, I also learned the rote words that were said in response. I knew, as do all of you, that the proper response to the Word of God or the Gospel of our Lord is, thanks be to God. But as I grew older and my faith matured, there were readings that made me question if thanks be to God was the appropriate response. Today's readings are a case in point. As the people of God are finally about to enter the Promised Land, Moses stops them and reminds them of God's words. I set before you life and death, followed by naming the dire consequences of disobeying God's law. In a culture centered in the relationships of family and tribe, Jesus tells the crowd, if you do not hate your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, you cannot be my disciple. Followed by, take up your cross and follow me. Thanks be to God. Really? The readings this morning seem contrary to what other scripture reveals about faithfulness. Honor your father and mother. My burden is easy and my yoke is light. You are saved by grace through the gift of God. Scripture assures us we are beloved, redeemed, and justified. So how are we to thank God for challenging these assumptions about salvation and redemption? Does it have to be so hard? Do we even want any part of this? It helps to remember that the bits of scripture we read each Sunday are small parts of larger stories. The book of Deuteronomy is Moses' last will and testament before he dies. The people of God have come to the end of their 40 years of wandering across the desert. Moses reviews for them the covenants God has made with them along the way, the mistakes the people have made in response, and reminds them that God has faithfully picked them up and set them straight again when they have rather repeatedly gone off the rails. Today's passage is Moses' closing argument before he turns the people over to Joshua's leadership. As the long-awaited promise of land and nation is about to be realized, Yahweh warns the people that God's faithfulness to the covenants demand a response, a sacred promise from the people back to God that they will live God's laws and therefore choose life. Walking God's ways, observe the commandments, decrees, and ordinances, and you will become numerous and the Lord will bless you. But if your heart turns away and you are led astray, you will perish and you will not live long in the land. The choice to be made is between life and death, both for individuals and for the nation of Israel. The necessity of choosing God's way over the world's way is reiterated in the psalm we read this morning, the very first psalm. It makes clear what is at stake in our choosing. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked is doomed. Following God's way is the faithful response to the fruitfulness and blessing God so generously gives. Doom is the fate of those who choose not to do so. The passage from Philemon is about this same choice. And lest we are tempted to understand choosing life and death as a metaphor, Onesimus' life is literally at stake. We don't exactly know how the slave Onesimus has come to be separated from his Christian master Philemon. He could have run away following Paul. He could have been sent along with Paul by Philemon, but might have taken something belonging to his master with him. However, he came to journey with Paul. Onesimus has chosen life. He becomes a follower of Jesus. But it is Philemon who has the final say as to Onesimus' fate. Paul does not command Philemon to relieve Onesimus as a sibling in Christ. Rather, he suggests that Philemon welcome Onesimus as he would welcome Paul. And if Onesimus has wronged you, charge it to me. Paul is confident that in obedience to the love of Christ, no harm will come to Onesimus. Philemon is invited to respond to Christ's love and Paul's by choosing life for Onesimus. But we don't know what Philemon chose. If we are still hanging on to metaphors, the gospel reading this morning powerfully challenges our assumptions. Jesus in today's story is not the Jesus we want to believe in, the blonde, blue-eyed, sentimental one who blesses seen children and searches out lost sheep. There is no ambiguity in what Jesus has to say this morning. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even life itself cannot be my disciple. And if that doesn't make our hearts stop, the next line surely does. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. The crowds to whom Jesus was speaking knew that he was talking about a very real cross, a cross carried by those they have watched drag their crosses to the place of execution. The Romans were not shy about choosing death for those who got in their way. As we think about our spouses, our children, our parents, our siblings, we know the love that binds us to these relationships is life-giving in most cases. That love is blessed by the church in baptism and marriage, and Scripture affirms that God's love is revealed to us in these relationships. How then can Jesus tell us to hate these beloved people in our lives? Love and hate are loaded words in our culture. Love has a sentimental glow wrapped around it. It brings to mind puppies, greeting cards, and romance. Hate is something we feel for broccoli, the New York Yankees, and the political opinions of those with whom we disagree. We think of these words as feelings, but Scripture intends them to be actions. We both love and hate in choosing life or death, not by the feelings we have on any given day, but by our actions. So how do we find the sweet spot between life and death? Here's what helps in my life. My best friend and I are both type A personalities. Intellectually curious, dedicated to our families and friends, committed to the faith communities we serve in our work, and the causes we support. Surely, we have chosen life. But we are also exhausted, stressed, always thinking at least one task ahead, if not three or four, on our to-do lists, and we often miss the moment we are in and the grace it bestows. This is death. Thankfully, we are usually not wound so tightly at the same time. Whichever one of us is more sane chides the other gently and with just a touch of irony in our voice. Well, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing to excess. Perhaps doing to excess is the key to unlocking the meaning of today's scriptures in our lives. Many of us are parents. We want our children to benefit from exceptional educations. We want to give them opportunities to explore their gifts and talents, from sports to drama to music lessons and debate clubs. These practices are life-giving, but not if done to excess. The travel tournaments and language lessons that take place on Sunday morning are chosen over worshiping together as a family. But a bit further down the road, will it be the swim team or the debate club that will support our children when the longed-for job does not materialize, when divorce happens, when a pregnancy is lost, or any one of the thousand other things that can and do go wrong? Will there be a community around them that can remind them that God loves them unconditionally, that will hold their hope and give them the courage to choose life again? We work hard to support our families, pay the mortgage and our taxes, and we save for college and retirement. There is life-giving virtue in being responsible for ourselves and others. But done to excess, we jeopardize our health, shortchange our deepest relationships, and cut ourselves off from the community of faith that nurtures our lives. Our retirement accounts will not keep us from aging or give us the grace to die knowing that we come from God and we go to God. Many of us are caring for aging parents, balancing commitment to our spouses, our children, and our workplaces. We want our parents to live out their lives with dignity and safety. We buy panic buttons and alarm systems. We debate whether or not to move mom and or dad into assisted living or in with us. Our intentions and our actions are those of love. But modern medicine gives bodies the ability to live beyond dreams, loves, and psyches. There comes a time when the excess of prolonging life is, in fact, producing a living death. Sometimes choosing life rather than excess is letting go and allowing our loved ones to return to God. Today's readings invite us to examine our lives for the excesses, to reflect upon what we have chosen, and rediscover the grace to choose wisely. Set before us is life and death. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.